Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled Set Your Affection. This is the fifth message in the series I've entitled The Last Days Churches. In this message, we'll be looking at the fifth of the seven churches described by John in the Revelation. This is the Church of Sardis. In this church, there were a few who had withstood the pressure of the world and the enemy whose garments were still white. The rest were struggling and were being warned to repent because they ran the risk of having their names blotted out of the book of life. Paul told the Colossians to set their affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. This message holds true for Sardis as well as for us today. In this way, we will keep our garments white. Set your affection. I hope that you enjoy this message. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we're so grateful. We're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for your ever presence with us, Father. We acknowledge you. We acknowledge your Holy Ghost, who is our teacher. He's going to teach us this evening from your word. We purpose to receive and to be changed by it. We thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of your life. Hallelujah. And we come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. We arrest you now in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, I believe that these messages about the last day churches, that it's intended to enlighten us the days that are ahead. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about these seven churches that John saw in his revelation on the Isle of Patmos. And we've gone through each of these. Each one of the messages has individually looked at one of these churches. We began with the Church of Ephesus, and the outstanding point that we brought out in that message was that the Church of Ephesus, that they had lost their first love. And you know, it talked about the good works that they had done, all the good things that they had been involved with. But the truth still remains that they lost sight of what's truly important, their first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, earlier today, something that the Lord, really impressed on my heart was the reality that he's ever present with us. And that at any moment, that we can fellowship with him, that we can receive from him. I mean, just at the drop of a hat, you know, you can acknowledge God's presence wherever you are. Because it's not that he's out here somewhere. He lives within us. There is an ever-present reality that we need to have, that you know, God has come down and he has joined us. Emmanuel, that was something the Lord really impressed on my heart this morning. Emmanuel, we're about to, in the Christmas season, you'll hear Emmanuel mentioned. You hear songs about Emmanuel. And I think sometimes we get caught up in all of the festivities of Christmas and we lose sight of the importance that we're celebrating the fact that God himself joined his creation, mankind, in a person. His name is Jesus. And we can celebrate that God is with us, and now he has come and made his abode on the inside of us when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. Glory to God. You know, that something that I was sharing with Debbie in the light of the, you know, these revelations has been that world religions, they worship a god, small g, not the true and living God, but a false god who is not with them. He's out there somewhere. At least that's what they believe. He's not there. But they, in their minds, they have this picture of this overpowering overlord that they are they're paying homage to, that they're worshiping, that they have to pray a certain number of times a day to appease their God. But he certainly hasn't come down and joined them. No, no, no. That's he's out there. We're just little peons. We're nothing. And you know, he's out there, and we're just hoping and praying that he doesn't crush us. See, that's what people that serve false gods believe, and they have to do what? They have to get pay their sacrifices. They have to do all of the penance, all of these things to try and appease their God. Well, that's not the one living, true God, because he's not that way. He loves us. He loves us so much that in Philippians it talks about how he laid down the things of heaven to come to this earth and to be clothed in human flesh. Think about that. You know, we're talking about, you know, this church of Ephesus, that they lost their first love. How do you do that? By taking your eyes off of who is really important, Jesus, and putting your eyes on the things, the activities of religion. See, they had the right actions, but they took their eyes off of Jesus. They took their eyes off of this personal relationship with the Lord, and they got focused on the thing of the doing of Christianity. And as you look through these churches, you find in many instances that it talks about their good works. It talks about the things that they did. But the problem is, if your relationship with Jesus, if you boil it all down, and it's only about the things that you do for him, and not the relationship that you share with him, as you share your life with him, as you talk to him, you fellowship with him, you know, you share in the moment by moment, hour by hour, events of your day with Jesus. If you aren't doing that, if you are only going through the motions of quote unquote religion, or what you think in your mind is a religious obligation, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You have something that you've created that causes you to think that you are appeasing God. See, God was appeased, if you want to put it this way, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus suffered on the cross and it was, and he said, "It is finished," God has been appeased. For us now to try and continue to do something to satisfy him, he's been satisfied with what Jesus did. There's no more separation between God and man. As far as God's concerned, the separation comes on the man side of the equation, not the God side. So for this church of Ephesus, for them, where it says that they lost their first love didn't go anywhere. He was always right there. And he is always right there for every human being. He doesn't go anywhere. He's simply waiting for us to turn our attention to him. Well, how do you do that, Mark? Well, you do that by acknowledging Him, by talking to God, and for and to allow Him the opportunity to respond, however He does that. For me, He does that in a variety of ways. At times, He responds to my questions by bringing verses to my attention. You might say, well, that doesn't sound like God talking to you. It is certainly as much God talking to me as if He said, hello, Mark, this is God. It's just another form. It's Him bringing His word to my attention. Same thing. He's speaking to me. He's enlightening His word and bringing it forward to my attention. So for me to not acknowledge that this is God communing with me, that's my fault. That's my problem. That's where I have fallen short, because I don't recognize Him trying to commune with me, trying to have a relationship with me. So, Church of Ephesus. Second church that we looked at was the Church of Smyrna. The Church of Smyrna had folks in it that were believing, saying, confessing that they were Christians. It says that they were saying they were Jews when we went through that and determined that they were calling themselves Christians, but they weren't. They were not really Christians. It said that they were of the synagogue of Satan. In other words, they had not gone, they were serving the enemy, not God. And so, as I pointed out in our last message, you can follow this digression going from Ephesus to Smyrna. It's like the next step down in this digression. And then you go to Pergamos. Pergamos, we talked about Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam. What's the doctrine of Balaam? Well, the doctrine of Balaam is it involves the satisfying of a person's flesh and doing it in such a way that they're, as a minister, they're saying things to for the people, to keep the people there, to keep the people happy, interested, involved, so they continue to put the money in the coffers. They continue to give their offering here. And so many times I've seen this where the message will get watered down. Instead of just preaching the truth of the gospel, what's delivered is a watered down version, so that we don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. We want everybody to stay happy and everyone to continue to come here, because if we teach the truth and everybody runs for cover, they hit the doors and they don't come back, well, what are we going to do with our budget? Oh my goodness. Well, how will we pay these salaries? As I say that, can you hear how much people's attention is on the money and on the, and in some cases, the honor? Pastors, and I'm not against pastors. I think, pastors are wonderful. They're God's ministers, ministering to the sheep. But you know that there's times that ministers are, maybe they're focused too much on whether it's the finances, whether it's the honor of being the person in front of the congregation, and they're the ones that the people are looking to for all the answers. Boy, that's a dangerous spot to be in. So how do you come against that notion? Well, here's how you do it. Teach the people how to turn themselves over individually to the one true teacher, the Holy Spirit. That's the key right there. God does not want us dependent, solely dependent on another human being to feed us spiritually. He doesn't. He has made a way for us to have access to the teacher, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, to teach us. And for us to rely on another person and don't ever expect to feed yourself, but that, you know, that's just, I think it's lazy, to be honest with you. I think it's lazy because He's given us His Spirit. We have been born again. We have the ability to understand the Word of God. He's given us the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to teach us. And then for us to say, well, you know, I can't receive from God. Somebody has to tell me what this word says. It's too complicated. See, that's the mentality that a lot of denominations have, where they'll give the people the impression, you know, you need to leave this, the holy things of God to the people that have the turned around collars. You know, the people that wear the robes, those are the people that are qualified to understand the Word of God. You're not qualified. See, that's not true. God has given each one of us who have confessed Jesus as Lord of their life a reborn human spirit with the capacity to understand the things of God. He did not want us to be dependent on somebody else telling us what the Bible says. He wants us individually to be able to receive directly from Him via the person of the Holy Ghost. That's so refreshing that I don't have to go to another person to tell me what the Bible says. That I can take the Bible and read it myself, and that the Holy Ghost, if I have a question, He's going to teach me. I tell you what, that is our safety from people that are going to teach the doctrines of Balaam. You know, those people are coming, and some of them are already in the pulpit teaching things that are not godly, and they're doing it to either maintain their position over their flocks, or to line their pockets, or to satisfy some fleshly desires. I don't know. It could be a variety of different things, but it's not God. That's the bottom line. The doctrine that is the doctrine of Balaam is not of God. Simple as that. And it is designed to gratify the flesh of the person preaching it. Very simple. When you see it, you better run the other direction away from it. Because it's going to be the kind of message that your flesh may like to hear. It'll be the kind of message that your flesh might gravitate towards, because it's not true. It's not the truth of the Word of God. It's something other than the truth, and it, you know, who knows what it could be. There's so many different possibilities, but just know this: it's not God. It'll never be God, and it will contradict the Word of God. And when you see it, turn away from it. Simple as that. All right? And that was the Church of Pergamos. That was church number 3. Church number 4 was last week's message, and that was the Church of Thyatira. Church of Thyatira had a person in it, a person that the Bible identified as Jezebel. Now, whether this person's name was actually Jezebel, I don't think so. I believe that it was The person was identified as Jezebel because of the connotation that the name Jezebel has, and in the inference. And when you say that name, what, you know, the image that that draws on the inside of you, Jezebel. Just, and I use the example of Judas. You know, when you hear the name Judas, what kind of a picture does that paint? Does that paint a picture of a holy, righteous person? Of course not. It's a betrayal. So when you hear the name Jezebel, you're thinking of a person that's a controlling person, that is, you know, has a controlling spirit, that is wanting to manipulate situations. All right. So here we are again on this path, this path downward from the church of Ephesus to the church of Smyrna to the church of Pergamos to the church of Thyatira. In this church, there's this person, this Jezebel speaking person, calling herself a prophetess. She's not a prophetess. She's speaking things that are contrary to the word of God, controlling situations, controlling and manipulating people. You know, though, that's a very dangerous situation if you find yourself in a place where there's manipulation, where, let's say, for example, that the messages that are being taught in that particular congregation are controlled by individuals and not the Holy Ghost. Well, I tell you what, run from that situation. Run from it. Why? Because when someone is manipulating the messages that are being taught, and they're doing it based on what they believe should be spoken instead of what the Holy Ghost is trying to have taught there. You know, you can't control God. You can't control the Holy Ghost. And I have, I've run into this where I have been preaching messages following the leadership of the Holy Ghost, and the messages that was coming out of my mouth contradicted the messages that the leadership wanted to have taught in that, from that pulpit. Wasn't that I was trying to do it out of rebellion. It was that I was following the leadership of the Holy Ghost. And he wanted those messages taught. And so what I found myself in was a situation where you had a controlling spirit trying to control the messages. And eventually, either that spirit, that person is going to reject that spirit, get rid of it, or there's going to be problems. And there was problems. And, you know, unfortunately, it didn't end the way I'd hoped. But you go on. You serve Jesus. You continue to do what the Lord directs you to do. You know, people, it's just the way it is. So that is the church of Thyatira. I'm going to look at my notes. This was the church where there was the Jezebel seducing the servants to commit fornication, it said, and to eat things that were sacrificed to idols. So when it says eating things sacrificed to idols, it's talking about idol worship. When it's talking about the fornication, you know, there's the natural fornication, but I lean this direction, there's the spiritual fornication, where you're really, you know, you're having relations with the world. And this idol worship that it's talking about here is, you know, I truly believe it's talking about where you have basically made an idol out of yourself, out of your own fleshly desires. And you're serving that instead of serving the things of God. And this Jezebel spirit is what this prophetess is going to promote, that idea. You don't want to be around that. You need to get away from that stuff, because it will entice your flesh, and that's dangerous. You don't want that. You want to follow the things of God. You want to follow what the Holy Ghost is teaching you. And it, as I said that, this came up on the inside of me. To have confidence that you truly can be taught by the Holy Ghost. See, I believe that too many times that people that sit in the pews have so put on a pedestal the men that stand and women that stand behind the pulpits, to the point that they have no confidence that God can talk to them. They have no confidence that God can teach them. And quite frankly, if that's you, you set yourself up for being seduced by these spirits that, you know, that can operate through these leaders. And I'm not in any way saying that every leader suffers from this. But you have to realize that these churches, these seven churches, that these things are going to exist in these churches. And the time period that we're living in, if you can't look at the seasons that we're in and recognize that we're either just on the cusp of entering into this, or in some cases, maybe we have already started entering into this time period of these last days, that these last day churches are either coming into existence or they're already in existence. You know, I can go right now and find you in this city buildings that look like churches. You go inside, they don't teach Jesus. They don't teach the message of redemption, the new birth. They don't teach anything about that. They have some wild doctrines. They have some wild teachings that's not truth. But if you stand on the outside and you don't know any different, it looks like a church just like the other ones down the street. See, those are in existence today, right now. And even the ones that have the cross out front, that you look at those and you think, well, there's a cross, you know, and it looks to me like Jesus must be taught there. You need to be careful. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that those are teaching truth. Too many of those have already begun to water down the message and basically say, you know, teach an all-inclusive message that everybody, you can, you know, there's multiple pathways to God. No, there's not. There's only one way, the way, Jesus. There's not multiple ways. You can't choose your path to God. And yet there's people that are preaching that, and it's not truth. There's people that are preaching a message of works. That's not the way to Jesus. The way of salvation is by surrendering your life to Him, by receiving the payment that He made on our behalf, redemption, through his blood that He shed for us. And then not stopping there, but then making Him the Lord of our life. Giving your life to Him. Being born again, reborn into the family of God. See, what we have is not a religion. What we have is a family. And God is our Father. He's our Father. We have been reborn into this family. Praise God. And it's not about the works, the things that we do. It's about believing. Believing God and His Word. What did He say to us? You know, what has He given us? What does His Word lay out to us? Because those are believing His Word Now, that's paramount. That's where salvation begins, is believing that this is truly the word of the living God, that he inspired man to write these words, and in believing these words that we can be saved, that we can be reborn and become children of God. Hallelujah. So that brings us up tonight. We've looked at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira. Tonight we're looking at the Church of Sardis. Now, the Church of Sardis, there wasn't a whole lot there that I could see that, you know, it didn't talk about a doctrine of Balaam, didn't talk about a Jezebel spirit. It didn't have any of that. It was, as I studied this Church of Sardis, it was some of the wording that I noticed here was you could very easily read right past it and not truly appreciate what was being said here. So let's look at it. We're looking at Revelation chapter 3. This is going to be the fifth church out of the seven churches, church number 5. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name. Let's stop right there. You know, see, this one you kind of go just a few words and then you stop. There's a lot in those few words, that thou hast a name. See, there is one name that has been given. His name is Jesus. And as I looked at this, and I, you know, started letting this roll over on the inside of me, thou hast a name. What are you saying here? Holy Ghost, what does this mean, that thou hast a name? See, that indicates, when it says that they have a name, it indicates a covenant relationship. Covenant is where names are exchanged, where people join together in this covenant, and they're given access to what their covenant partner has. Well, in this case, the covenant is between Jesus and God the Father, and we partake of it because we identify in Jesus. And when we do that, we have been given the name, access to the name that is above all names. His name is Jesus. That's why we have the ability to use the name of Jesus, because we identify ourselves in him. We say, Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. I give everything I am to you, and I receive in return all that you are. It's no different, really, when you boil it down to when a husband and wife join themselves together in the covenant of marriage. That wife is given the right to use her husband's name. She can fill out that check and write that name at the bottom, and she can access everything that's in their account because she's got the authority to do that. She's been given that name. Well, we who are born again have been given access to the name that is above all names. Now I want you to think about that just for a minute. The authority that we have, it's limitless in his name. You have to believe. You have to believe in all that that name represents. And when you believe that you have access through Jesus to all that He is and all that He has accomplished for us. And you can release your faith through His Word. You can have whatever it is that His Word says belongs to you through His name, through that authority. Glory to God. So here it says that the church of Sardis, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name. Apparently, you know, we're talking about people that are in the church of Sardis. So apparently these people in the church of Sardis have made a decision for Jesus. They have access to the name. They've been given the name. Now, it doesn't mean that they are, let me back up here. Just because a person confesses the name of Jesus, we're going to see as we read through this church of Sardis, that it doesn't mean that they're a lock for heaven no matter what they do. They can just go off and live willy-nilly, do whatever they feel like doing, because, hey, I've confessed the name of Jesus, so I'll live however I want to live. See, that person that believes that has not made him the Lord of their life. See, there is salvation, there is receiving his name, but there is also giving yourself completely over to God, where you have become one with him. And see, now he's Lord of your life. And as I've looked at these churches, that's the one thing that I see as the missing element. You know, so many of them talk about their good works. Many of these churches, as you go back and look at them, talk about the good works. See, Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, the one that started out here, even talked about that, the good works. But what did it say? They lost their first love. And see, as it went on through the other churches, it said the same thing, you know, that I know thy works. And so their actions were right. I mean, they were good in many cases. Not all of them, but in many cases they were. But the problem was that their fellowship with him was lacking. That they could present themselves as Christians, they could look the part, act the part, but there wasn't the fruit that would validate a life lived for Jesus. Now let's go on and look at this. I know thy works. See, there's the works. That thou hast a name. That thou livest. Now, here, like I said, you got to watch this real close. That thou livest and art dead. Boy, I tell you what. What in the world is he saying? Thou livest and are dead. How can you be alive and be dead at the same time? Can you figure that out? To be alive, you livest and are dead. See, that right there, for most people, that'll send their mind just spinning out of control. You can't, how can you do this? How can you, thou livest and are dead? Doesn't make any sense. Okay, well, let's, first of all, if you hold your place there, go over to Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. This will be the first place we want to look at. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at the first verse. It says, "In you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." All right, so here it says, they were dead in trespasses and sins. He quickened them and made them alive. All right, so that's, let me connect the dots here. Person that hasn't made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life is dead spiritually. They look alive on the outside. Their body is very much alive. but on the inside, they're spiritually dead. All right. When they make Jesus Lord of their life, there's a quickening that takes place. Where does that quickening happen? Quickening doesn't happen. It doesn't begin on the outside. It begins on the inside. There's the Spirit. There's life breathed. There's a new creation that is born of God with the life of God on the inside. What happens to the outside? The outside is accounted as dead. Well, how do you figure that, Mark? The death of the cross. The end of the first Adam. With the death of Jesus on that cross, when he said it is finished, what was finished was the race of the first Adam. The first Adam was finished. The debt was paid in the blood of Jesus, and Adam, the first Adam, was accounted as dead, completely dead. So the quickening that took place when we made Jesus Christ the Lord of our life took place on the inside of us. The outer man, this old man, is accounted as dead, but when we make Jesus the Lord, the inner man, there's life breathed. Just like when God leaned over the first Adam, when that body was lifeless, which he had formed out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils, he released the life from within him into that first Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Their life came into him. When he sinned, when he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God the Father said, when you do this, you shall surely die. But we know that once he partook of it, he didn't drop over dead. What happened? Death entered into his spirit. He became spiritually dead. And conversely, death was all around him. Death entered into the world. Death was everywhere. There was no more life of God in this world until Jesus came to this earth through Mary, through the womb of a woman. He came and he brought life back into this world. Glory to God. And that life for us, he couldn't take that life and say, here, Mark, there, take some life. Just take here. I'm just going to put this life on the inside of you. Couldn't do that. There had to be a new birth take place. The end of that first Adam had to be accomplished so that I could be eligible to be reborn and identify with the second man, the last Adam. I identified with him as he hung on the cross, and then as a result to that, I was reborn and was raised from the dead, just as Jesus was the first begotten from the dead in the belly of the earth. He was the first begotten from the dead. When I identified with him, when I received his salvation, I too was reborn. I too was numbered with those that had been born again. Somewhere on that line, he was the first begotten from the dead. Somewhere on that line is my number, but I get to identify as the firstborn. I have all the rights and benefits that the firstborn has because I identify in him, in Jesus. That gives me the ability to use his name, the name that is above every name. I have the legal right, and the enemy cannot stop me. He cannot stop me from using that name and seeing the results because of using that name. Glory to God. Think about what we have, children of the living God, given access to the name that is above all names. Why in the world Is any one of us living in a defeated life? There shouldn't be anyone living a defeated Christian life. No, not when we have access to the name that's above all names, and not when our Father is God and our elder brother is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We're victory going somewhere to happen. That's who we are. That's what we have. Whatever God says in His Word, that all things are possible. All things are possible to him who believes. All things. Not some things. Not 20%, 30%, 40%. All things are possible to him who believes. Praise God. The believing, that's my part. That's what I have to do. I have to believe. All right, so this, going back here, the church at Sardis, they have a name. It says that thou livest and art dead. There's one other scripture now. We've looked at Ephesians chapter 2, where the dead were quickened. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Here we're going to see, as soon as I can find that, Colossians. I know it's in here somewhere. In Colossians chapter 3, we'll start off in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. See, you know, this right here, this is the solution for a lot of the problems that we're seeing with these seven churches. The people don't have their affection set on the things above. These people have their affection set on things on the earth. That's what the problem is. You know, you look at the doctrine of Balaam. You look at what this prophetess Jezebel is saying to the church of Thyatira. It's because people have their attention on this earth. Hey, I'm living here, but I'm not of this earth. I am a citizen of heaven. I am a member of the family of God. And the sooner that I realize that and I start living accordingly, I'll stop being entwined so much with the things of this earth that in so many cases they'll just waste your life. It'll waste your life. One day it'll go by and it'll be like the last one, and a week goes by and it's like the last week, and a month and a year, and pretty soon, you know, 20 years have gone by, and you intended on doing something for the kingdom of God, but you never did. You just simply got entwined with this world. With, you know, I've got family, I got responsibilities, I got kids to raise, I got this, I got that. Before you know it, you're old and you're dying, you're dead. You're going and you're standing in front of Jesus, and he's saying, you know, you had these 70 years on earth. What did you do? And it's not about what you do that gets you to heaven. Don't misunderstand. We go to be with Jesus because we've made him Lord of our life. That's the reason that we go, not because of our actions. But if we have made him Lord, if he truly is Lord of our life, and then can you agree with me that that should affect our actions? Not that our actions save us, but that our decision to make him Lord will affect our actions. It will affect our choices. It will affect what we do with our life. Amen? Do you see that? So this church is Sardis. Wasn't done there in Colossians 3. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 2 of chapter 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead. See, you're dead. You have been accounted as dead in Jesus. When he sees you, he sees the life that's within your reborn human spirit. He identifies that with himself. You're his child. He really, when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. Not that you're Jesus, but that you have identified yourself in Jesus, and that's what he sees when he looks at you. But when, as far as your natural person's concerned, according to what it says here, you're dead. You have been accounted as dead. So take that and go to the church of Sardis, and let's look at it with that in mind. Thou hast a name, thou livest and are dead. You live and you're dead. They have a name. They have the name of Jesus. They live and are dead. They're accounted as dead. They live because they have identified with Jesus, and there is life inside of them. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. There's a problem here. There's a problem with them there in Sardis. Again, don't misunderstand what this is saying. Don't think that their works, that's what's going to get them to heaven. That's not the case. It's by identifying themselves in Jesus, by receiving that name. But see, somewhere along the way, they have gotten off track. Somewhere along the way, they have lost sight of keeping their attention on the things of God instead of the things of this earth. See, in the last days, I really see this as I look at these seven churches, that this is going to be the real problem that's going to exist in the churches. It's by getting their attention off the things of God and focusing on the things of this earth. I'm telling you, it's easy to do that. We live in a constant changing world around us, and it's easy to get your attention on the things on this earth and start seeing this horrible mass suicide over here, this or mass killing, and then you look over here and you see this horrible thing, and you start to set your attention on the things of this earth instead of the things of God. God's the answer to every one of these problems. Everything that you see in this natural world that is going awry, the answer is Jesus. It's not another social solution. It's not whether or not we have guns or don't have guns. It's not about making the doctrines of the church more liberal, more accepting of people that have all of these problems. No, the message of the cross will never change. It will always be the same. We do not water it down to pacify people who want to live a fleshly life, that want to live a life that gratifies the flesh. No, we're not watering down the message. The Word of God is the Word of God. We have to believe it. We don't have a vote. We don't have a choice. Our only choice is whether or not we choose Jesus. And if we choose Jesus, we choose everything about Jesus. We don't pick and choose. We don't get to change the message to satisfy our flesh. No, that is not right. Sardis apparently had a problem with that. Verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. Repent. there's a message that sadly I think not enough churches are preaching. Repent, turn away from following the things of this world. Turn away from it. I follow the things of God. Follow His Word. Follow the Holy Ghost. Don't follow the things of this world. Repent. Turn away. If therefore thou shalt not watch, if you don't, see now, there's a thing. If you don't, it's not that God hates you and God's going to destroy you. No. It's that you're choosing to follow something other than God. And that will never lead in the right direction. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I'm in verse 3, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What I want to draw your attention to there, thou hast a few names, a few. There are a few people in Sardis, a few. Here you got the church of Sardis. You have people that have identified with Jesus, that have received the name, they're alive and yet dead. They've been accounted. They've died the death of the cross in Jesus. But they have followed something other than the Word of God, and it's taken them in the wrong direction. And He's saying, there's a few left here, a few that have not gone the wrong way. There's a few left in this church in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. Verse 4, halfway down, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Not because they did anything of themselves to make themselves worthy. No, they simply believed. They believed in what Jesus did for them. They didn't follow the things of this world. He that overcometh, the same, verse 5, shall be clothed in white raiment. Now look at this verse. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He will not blot out. What does that mean? When you make Jesus Lord of your life, your name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. So if it's written there, but then it's blotted out, what does that say? Does it indicate that it's possible to have your name in the Lamb's book of life and then not have your name there? Yes. And that would mean it would be blotted out. What does it mean that there is that the idea of being once saved, always saved? Maybe there's a little problem with that? Yes. There's a problem with that. Because you can walk, if you want to follow the world, after you've made Jesus Lord, if you want to follow the things of this world, you can walk directly away from Jesus, and He's not going to stop you. And at some point out there, I don't know where it is, at some point out there, the name that had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life is blotted out. Well, I don't want to be that person. I'm going to tell you right now, that's not the place you want to be at. And that's the Church of Sardis. There's only a few there whose garments were white. There was only a few. So, let me pray for you tonight. And I want to end this by saying, we have the teacher. You don't have to depend on somebody else to teach you. You have the person of the Holy Ghost. You're not someone that has to depend on somebody else to tell them what God's Word says. Allow the Holy Ghost to teach you. Prepare now for what's ahead, because what's ahead is going to be challenging, and you've got to know the teacher yourself. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the teacher, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you that as these examples of these seven churches, as we see this unfold before our eyes in this natural world, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be scared, because the teacher, the Holy Ghost, is going to teach us, is going to guide us into all truth. Glory to God. You've given us a fail-safe. You've given us the answer, the person of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, God. We thank you, Holy Ghost, for teaching us and guiding us into all truth. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you would like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.